All right. Well, praise the Lord. Well, I'm just going to pray really quick. Father, we just come. We thank you. I just invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and to do what you do, to speak, to change hearts, to transform us into your image. We just welcome your presence. And I just pray, God, that you would give me utterance today, God, that would speak your word to the heart of your people. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, this is what Sean promised I'd be preaching 5 weeks. So this is my fourth week. And I wanted to share a little bit. I want to give context around where I'm going today. And this is a little bit the why. So we've been talking about welcome to the mission, and that how God has saved us. The essence of our salvation brings us into becoming servants and not consumers, that we begin to give our lives away out of that place. In that, there's a greater thing that's going on, and I think this needs to be talked about a little bit, because I think in some ways it's almost I told Sean, I feel sometimes like it's the white elephant in the room, is that each stage of preparation and each stage of developing us and maturing us, starting from our place of salvation into how our salvation affects how we act within our families, and bringing that sort of that resurrection life into our homes, where the order in our household is proving our faith by how we're treating our wives, our husbands, our children, how our household is ordered, if the life of Christ is being seen in that order. And then that moves further into the household of households, the church. So that early relationship gives you because like if you look at in the Bible when it talks about like for elders, the requirement for elders is that their household is in order, right? Why? Because your household is having that in order really proves, you guys know, right? Being at home, like being maintaining a transformed life at all times with toddlers, with just life happening, right? That takes Jesus, right? Like we're transformed and it develops those places of our flesh. It gets into the granular part. It's one thing to be spiritual and to make spiritual claims, but those claims have to be validated through our action. Our life must show a change. Our life has to have a level of behavior in it that is exemplifying the transformation of Christ. So if we just say, Jesus is my Lord, but we don't live like he's our Lord, and we don't have self-government over our heart, and every time something happens, we get triggered, we flip out, we act out of the flesh, well, there's a problem there. There is a real problem, because that means that Jesus isn't Lord of your life. It means that he has a title over your heart, but he's not actually Lord. Because when he's Lord, that gives us a place of power for self-government to begin to act and to exemplify who he is. And then that's taken into the family of families, and we see that same thing happening. We begin to live in community, and we begin to do it with other people around us. We see when Jesus talks about unity, he prayed to the Father, and he said, make us one as you and I are one. So God is calling us as a people with diverse gifts and personalities and giftings and talents to come into a unity of the faith, and that unity begins to demonstrate. It validates our claims that we're Christians. When we make the claim that we're Christians and then there's just division all around us, there's a problem. Because our claim of being followers of Christ isn't being demonstrated. It's not being translated. It's just a claim that we're making. It doesn't have the weight of authenticity on it. And so this is where God is bringing us through this place. So when we step into Christ, we're stepping into his fullness, and it brings us into this authentic place where we have all these opportunities around us. But the greater thing is that he is making us one, so that we can make a declaration to the principalities and powers and begin to change nations. So we've not even done, we're just sort of at the beginning level. That's why, in the Bible, it always talks about, Paul is always talking about bringing us into maturity. Well, many of us haven't even gotten beyond believing God just for our salvation and healing and wholeness and the fullness of Christ in us. And so that's why as we're preaching week after week and we're calling people in, we're calling them into that place of maturity so that then each one of those steps that I mentioned brings us to this place that we begin as a church to have a voice in the region, and that when we begin to pray, we're praying it through and pushing the power of principalities that they have over our government, our town governments, over our high schools, over places in our nation. We can move them and displace them with the power of God. That doesn't happen when the church is disjointed, disunified. We're not one as Jesus and the Father are one. And so the divisions that are among us make us weak. And so what we've been preaching about this is we're coming unto this bigger picture. And that's what I wanted you guys to see is God is preparing us for a bigger picture. He's turning us into warriors that want to war and not just play. That we come into a place that we're actually taking on the kingdom of darkness and displacing it and seeing God's power move on the earth in powerful ways. And we're seeing there's pockets of it. There's God is moving in the earth. And I acknowledge that. But I am saying there is a place of maturity of his bride that he is preparing that is going to make a much bigger statement. And even some of the fights that we're seeing in our nation today, it is a result of his bride being immature and selfish and self-centered. And we're into this consumerism, we're into entertainment, we're into things that aren't transformative of our own lives, let alone transforming communities. And so you see powerful demonstrations within churches, but those churches haven't taken the power of God that he pours out and transformed it into something that goes beyond their walls, that goes beyond. We've done the early stages. When revival comes, a lot of times we get touched personally, and we'll talk about our personal stories of how our lives have been transformed and how God touched us and how awesome it was. But then we kind of sit there in that rather than growing into that place. And so the difficulty, the uncomfortability is growing into oneness as a church. And we've seen this. Prayer is, I'm so convinced after doing it for a year 24/7 that it is one of the unifying factors of the church. Everyone can pray. It's not an isolated interest thing or a called thing or a led thing. You don't have to have a special talent. It's literally just talking to your Savior, coming into a corporate unity, praying together and being transformed by God. And that place is drawing us into this place of maturity. So everything that we've been talking about over the last 3 years, there's a greater picture to it. It's not just for us, just our local body to be cool and to have people come and for us to grow in numbers. Those numbers, it's to cause us to come into the maturity of a people together, a bride that demonstrates God's glory in the earth, that has authenticity and power in it, to move mountains over regions. It's a greater call. It's a bigger thing that's at stake here. And I'm saying this because this is getting back to the elephant in the room is what's happening in our nation. I don't know if anybody's looked around. I know there's many different, when you talk to people, there's many, many different postures. Some people are just in denial and they're just like, I just don't listen to anything because I don't want to know what's happening. And there's many different facets. There's conspiracy theories, there's truthers, there's everything. And at the end of the day, nobody actually knows what's going on, right? That's the truth. From wherever you stand, you don't know what's actually happening. We all know something's happening, and we can agree on that. That something is out there, something is happening. Every now and then you see something else happening, you're like, well, there's some good guys out there somewhere doing something, okay? But we just don't know what's going on. But there is a major shaking in the earth globally. There is a cataclysmic clash of the titans going on. I mean, evil, darkness and evil and the glory of God is literally like coming into a collision, right? We know God wins, but in the meantime, he is trying to get his church to align with who he is, his heart, the fullness of Christ in the earth. And that's why I'm saying is it's not just about us. It's not this self-centered thing about of we're just Christians and gathering people just unto our little self. It's God is wanting to display his kingdom in the earth. He's a king with a kingdom. And he wants to make himself known in the earth. And it is vital that he gets his bride in that place. He's coming back for her. But when he says he's coming back for a spotless bride. Right? And so to be spotless, that means we're mature. Paul is constantly calling us into maturity. And the thing that we need to recognize is we're not there. We're not there. And that's why every week when I say, I'm talking to you because we're not there. We have to be honest with ourselves. And all of us need to be looking at ourselves and saying, God, what do you want us to do? How do you want us to respond to your gospel? Is there a place that I've been deceived by culture and I've gone into my own, we're religious. We've gone into our own religious boxes and we come and we do the church thing and we do religious things and we don't even know how to step into the natural world to demonstrate Jesus in a real way. We're comfortable with our people, right? We're comfortable with our other believers, but to step out into an effective way, many of us struggle. And that's where he's bringing us to. He's bringing us into the maturing of the bride. And it's for this greater picture in the earth. It's for us to be a demonstration while the nations are shaking. The glory of God is inside of us being an answer to the lost world. Not being afraid with the lost world. Not being super concerned to the point that we're like reacting to it. We're afraid. We're the unsettling. It unsettles us. We have to ignore what's happening so that we can stay seated in Christ. That's a problem. That is a problem. In the West, these are our issues. Now we've got people, our friends in Haiti. Guys, they're cooking people in the streets right now in Haiti, literally 20 or 30 minutes from where Broody lives. That's like happening real time. I listened to a message this week from Heidi Baker, and she was talking about her. She's come back. I think it was fairly recent. This message, I don't know exactly, but she had not been back to the West for quite some time before she did these couple of teachings, and she was talking about living in a war-torn nation. And literally being in a house with a man that his four-year-old son head was laying on the floor and his wife was gone. And responding to that and living in that and knowing this is my home, that God had called me to this place. This is another level of trust in God. But this is the place that we need to come to as a body. We need to begin to touch those things and be able to live within them, maneuver around them, comfort people that are in them, and not be shaken in our faith of who God is. And so we're dealing with just trying to trust God for our own lives, right? When he's wanting us to not only be able to do that, he's calling us into this rich place of authority that brings us to where we're a powerful force on the earth. And we're like, bring it on. That is the legacy of the Christian faith of the martyrs is saying, bring it on because you cannot kill me. This life means nothing to me. Either God brings me to another place to preach his gospel or you end it. But either way, I'm alive and well. Death has no sting. Death has no victory. That is the power of our salvation that he's bringing us into. Okay, I want to start. I've already started. Sorry. Yeah. I want to read some scripture here. Okay. Well, that's where I'm going with this. And I want to read in Ephesians. It says, this is Ephesians 1. This is Paul talking to the Ephesian church. It says, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He wants to give us the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge of him. And I feel like sometimes we read through these because we've heard this a lot, but that's a weighty statement in itself. Wisdom and the knowledge of him, if we just knew him. And it says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Come on. This is weighty. This is the place that we're talking about he's taking us to, that we would understand the hope of our calling, the riches of his glory, that we would live in those places of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named not only in this age, but in the age to come. And that is powerful because it's not only in this age, okay? Everything that we're doing, it's not just for eternity. It's this age and the age to come. Yeah. There is an authority that God has placed in us to demonstrate his goodness, to preach the gospel to people, to let people know that there is a Savior, that they can walk into a place of surety where they don't have to be afraid anymore because God's got you. And I know today, like we were talking about the brokenhearted, this message is for the brokenhearted because God is talking to you about his authority and his power and his grace that he's given to you, that whatever your situation is, you're going to be okay because Jesus is still Lord. His authority, his dominion in your life is still there. What you need to do is to learn how to walk in it. And so when we were talking today, when Luke was sharing that, and he was saying God draws close to the brokenhearted, you have to apply that, though, to your life. So we're going through a really tough situation. We can't see our way out, okay? But that's not truth, right? That is a lie that is trying to speak louder, like it's a thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of who Jesus is. The knowledge of who Jesus is this person I was just talking about. The riches of his glory. The authority and dominion that's been given to him over all the earth. And so when those lies come, when the hopelessness stands in front of you and makes a picture that's so big, you literally have to stop, close your eyes, and say, Lord, I'm choosing to look to your word. I'm choosing to look at this. And you take a step into the grace of God. And you stand there and you force yourself to stand. This is when you've done all else to stand, stand there for. Right? So you step into that place and you stand. And you stand in it, and you say, I don't know what's going to happen. All hell is breaking loose. I don't know. I don't know. But I know one thing, that I have a God in heaven who loves me, and he delivers me out of every affliction. And he will be faithful to me. No matter what it is, he's going to be faithful. He is faithful. He is faithful. He is able to be trusted. And I'm going to stand in that place, and I'm going to choose to trust him without knowing, without understanding. But you have to take this posture. You have to step into this place. You can't stand out here and go like, oh, I need to trust God. Oh, I'm trying to trust God. No, it's not a need. It's not a try. You stand. You step into it, and you force yourself. You put it in front of your eyes, and that's why I said, like, write postcards. Put this scripture on it and put it right here. And every time your mind goes to exalt itself against the knowledge of who he is, you're like, nope, this is what I'm choosing to believe in right this moment. And it's moment by moment. It's moment by moment, right? Because you might wake up and you might have victory for the first 5 minutes you're awake, and then all of a sudden the devil starts lying to you, right? That's when you grab your word and you get it in front of you because it's a living word. It's a more sure word of prophecy. And you get your eyes fixed on who Jesus is and you don't take it off. You don't take it off. But we have to take this posture. We can't have victory over the enemy until we learn how to step into our salvation. And that's through faith. You have to do that through faith. There's no other way. You have to believe that he is who he says he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You have to believe that. There is no place of salvation outside of believing that, that he is who he said he is. But when you get there, and we all like acknowledge that here in our heads, but to get it into our hearts is this, is standing and looking at it and saying, I refuse to take my eyes off of this. And that is spiritual warfare. And that is how we mature in Christ. It's trusting him above our vain imaginations. It's trusting him when everything's going wrong and I don't see a way out, but I'm like, God, you're going to find a way out. And I'm just going to look to you. And let me give you a hint. When you look to him, he's always going to show up 5 minutes late. I'm telling you. It's 5 minutes later than what you wanted, okay? It's always going to be 5 minutes later than what you want, okay? But just know that from the front end. For some reason, he likes to show up. It's not late on his time, right? That's like the Gandalf thing, you know. I'm never late. I come up just when I wanted to. Well, that's God. That's him. He's not late. He comes just when he wants to. But by your schedule, he's going to be 5 minutes late. And you're going to be sweating bullets by then, and you're going to have the word, and you're like, no, right here. You are faithful. You are going to deliver me out of every trial. You will provide for me. You are going to provide for my need emotionally. You are going to provide for me physically. You are my provider. You have everything I need for life and godliness. It's in your hands. And not only is it in your hands, you have the authority to give it to me, and you love me, and you're going to. And so you're going to stand in that place, knowing that and believing that, and that is how you're going to do spiritual warfare to come into that place of maturity. So all that we've been talking about, you step into this salvation experience, but to stay and live in that, it takes warfare. It takes a choice. It takes us applying our thoughts and our energy to trusting him so that when things are pulling you off, because I'll tell you, the enemy is going to come and he's going to try. But guys, this is all our training ground for great things. See, you've got to be able to trust God because that posture I just told you, that doesn't change from the time you get saved and say, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord, until you're in the faith for 50 years. That posture is never going to change. That fighting position of looking into his face and saying, you are a God that's worthy and able to be trusted, never changes. That's how you conquer every mountain. But we've got to learn to do it within our body, and we need to begin to be a people of faith, a people that walk in that place of victory. What Jesus said, that all dominion was given to him, it's a victorious place in him. And in that, there's this divine exchange that happens when we trust him, that the joy of the Lord fills our heart. Remember I said there's either he's going to provide grace or help. Grace or help. And if it's grace, it is glorious grace. I told you that's when the martyrs, people, they literally had to pass a law in early Christianity that you weren't allowed to jump in the martyr line. Because the grace and glory of God was so powerful on the people giving their lives away, frying on frying pans, right? Crazy stuff. And the glory would manifest to such a degree that people were like, I'm signing up for that. And they were like jumping into the line, like choosing to be martyred because of the glory of God. That is the grace of God that I'm talking about. And that grace is available to us in our personal situation. Now, whatever it is, whatever trial you're going through, whatever affliction, that power and grace is available to you. You have to step in and just look at his face, whether you feel it or not. And I promise you, your feelings will come along at some point. But they're not, they may not be there at the beginning. It doesn't matter. You don't have to feel like trusting God. You choose it. You choose it. It's not based on emotion. It's based on truth and your choice. This is the word of God. I choose to believe it. Period. Period. You don't have to feel that. You can feel totally opposite. But if you choose to stand and say, God, no, this is what I'm doing, and your mind goes to waver, and you're like, nope, 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 nope. Stephanie, this is where we're going today. This is what you're thinking in this moment. You are not thinking about that. I've done this. What I'm telling you, I have done this personally. I know, and I know that your emotions will finally all of a sudden line up. And then the next thing you know, you're this like powerhouse, and you're preaching the word, and people are like, whoa, and you're like, yeah, but that's because I fought through the little giants of my own mind. But he wants us to get to that place so that then we can go to the bigger giants, principalities and powers that rule nations. That's what we're being trained to take on. And so these little places are just opportunities that God is giving you to grow your spiritual muscles up and to make you strong to be able to fight huge spiritual battles with the body of Christ. And so the personal thing is bringing you into the corporate thing. And the corporate thing, that's where we're working at coming into unity of heart and mind together, right? Coming into that place where we can be on such the same page in purpose with all the diversity and all the things around us, but we have this unified purpose together that we come together, and all the walls of partition that cause us to be divided have been broken down by the blood and body of Christ and gives us the ability to come into a togetherness. All right, I got to read some more scripture here. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So we are the fullness of him who fills all in all. So his body, us together, the body of Christ, are the fullness of Christ in the earth. That's crazy. That's powerful. And so do you see why it's important that you begin to understand the authority in your own life so that you can join with us and have that same power with us? And it brings us into a place of oneness that causes the fullness of Christ to dwell and manifest among us. So we've got to come out. There's a place of breakthrough that God wants to bring us to get us into this place that we're not wrestling down with all the weeds that we get caught in. I'm going to skip down to verse 2:6. It says, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. If you're struggling, I want you to get this, his kindness towards you in Christ. For by grace, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, that no one would boast. For we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. And so there's this place that as we get victory in our own lives, he's calling us into a place of good works together. And that's what we've been talking about, even the mission that we're on together. It's all a training ground that brings us into a place of fruitfulness as the fullness of Christ is manifest by our lives being blended together as one. And then I'm going to go to verse 19, it says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So God is making us into a dwelling place in him. He's calling us into a place of unity that we can be a dwelling place. And then he talks about, if you go further on into chapter 4, it talks about unity in the Spirit. And he talks about the leaders of the church have been given. It says, until we all attain to unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So here again, it's talking about the maturing us into the stature of the fullness of Christ. So just by being saved, theoretically, the fullness of Christ dwells in you. But for us as a body to come, there is a maturity that is demanded to get there. There is a working together. It's not just, that's what I'm saying, this isn't some mystical thing that we can just quote things out of here and there's not a validation to it. The validation to it is the authenticity of it, where it's seen in the earth because it's real and powerful. It's not just some hopeful thing. It's something that manifests itself in the earth today. And so as we mature in the faith, all of a sudden we're finding ourselves working together as one. And that is what we're about right now, is we're building a community of faith that can withstand the times and the seasons that are going on around us. And that is the importance of why we're spending all the time talking about household order, talking about the mission in unity, prayer together. All of these things are unto bringing us into this place of maturity that we can stand and fight together against the principalities and powers in this region. God wants to make a show of himself in this region, but it's going to take a people that are emptied of themselves and willing to place his mission at the forefront. And that's what we're wrestling together with and maturing, and as we learn to get along. And I think God's doing amazing things, like in our body. A lot of times, right now, the churches are shaking all over the place. I would not want to be in sin right now in a place of leadership. Because if you could have gotten away with it, which no one ever does, because you're always going to answer for it. But I'm saying, God, for some reason, for the last 2 decades, didn't say a whole lot about it. But I'll tell you right now, he is speaking up. And it's a serious time in the kingdom. But that's what I'm saying, is because God is, he's maturing his bride. He's getting ready to come back. He's on his way back to get a bride. But he's wanting us to come together in maturity for a mission on earth, to do something together that's powerful in him. We've got to get out of our small, when I say this, I'm not saying trite, but like petty sins. And I know they're big to you. I know that the enemy has made it such a huge thing. Every trial that you're in, it's bigger than life. But God is calling you out of that. To him, it's a petty thing. He says, can I not change a nation in a day? Can he not touch your situation in 2 seconds or less than that? Right? 5 minutes. 5 minutes. You're going to do it in 5 minutes. But he's able, right? He is able to, he's able to touch us. We've got to come into this place of faith. Okay. I want to go to Corinthians, because talking about this place of faith, this is Corinthians 10, and the title, which I know they don't have titles in the actual scripture, but it says, avoid Israel's mistakes, and it says, this is 1 Corinthians 10, for I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Amen. Amen? Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased. And I'm reading this because it's so easy for us to, we always are assuming that we're not like Israel. We read stuff about Israel and we think, man, they were so dumb. But it's so easy. It's so easy, guys, for us to fall into this place. It says, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now, these things happen as an example for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also craved, and do not be idolaters as some of them were. And so when you're reading this, the idolatry, the thing, the sin of Israel was they were always looking for something else other than God. The idea that we had a living God that dwelt among us, that in the cloud of the pillar of smoke, right, and the fire by night, the cloud by day, the fire by night, they were always looking for a king, a god. You know, they created a calf and called it Yahweh, right? They always wanted this tangible thing that they could look at. And God was alive and wasn't a podium. He was a living God. And in the same way, we have this propensity to lean away from this place of trust in God. And we begin to trust in ourselves. We begin to trust, we've been talking about humanism, right? We trust in our job. We trust in our ability to have a job and be successful at our job. We trust in ourselves to raise our kids, right? We manage a lot of times, like we micromanage our households. We micromanage our husbands or our wives. We're always coming into this place of idolatry. Sorry. Hold on. Sorry. Well, it actually, you know what? There is scripture about it being adultery too. When he talks about the two nations of Israel, and he said you went and became harlots with this other nation and trusted in it. So it is very, very closely related. So I want to read this though. This is Hebrews, and it's talking about Moses. The times of Moses, and it says, take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called day, today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so I want to say this because I want to encourage, we need to be encouraging one another. And the largest, I've been doing encounters for, 15 years now, right? The encounter weekends. The number one confession is a trust issue with God. That is a big problem. Because that is an evil heart of unbelief. And we like to just call it a trust issue. I have a hard time trusting God. That sanitizes it, right? That sounds like something like, oh, honey, you know, let me just pray for you. No, it is an evil heart of unbelief. Our hearts are wicked in every way. We have to step into Christ and believe that he is who he said he is. That is non-negotiable. And that's when I talk about like a Western gospel, that becomes negotiable to a Western gospel because God will coddle you and toil with you and stroke your head because he feels bad because I know it's hard to trust me. He's not saying that. That is not being said. And I'm telling you this because it's the truth. And your only way to healing and salvation and wholeness is by trusting in the living God. There is no other way. That is it. That is it. And that's it. There's not another option. You have to take that step into truth and say, God, everything's falling apart. I feel so weak, but I'm going to trust you. And you step in, and then all of a sudden, the power of God infills you, right? The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you and gives you power to resist sin. That is the thing about being actually saved, is that you have power to walk in holiness. You have power to trust God. But that first step, you step in, and when you step in, all of a sudden, God meets you in that place. And then you've been given power to be holy. You've been given power to stand when everything in you, when temptation comes, right? Before, it was like temptation would come, and you'd be like, and you would fall. Like, what, and the next thing you know, you're in sin, right? Well, the Bible says that now the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And it's as easy as going, help, help, Lord. and you get your scripture, right? And you get it in front of your face. Help! This is what I need to be doing right now. And it really looks like that. I want you to understand that's the realness of it. It's not this like, oh, Lord, you know, please come and help me. And then you just sit there. No, you have to apply it. You choose it. You step in and hold on. And he comes with grace and power. He will meet you in the fire, but you've got to take the step into it, no matter what. And then know that no matter what anybody says or what every wind of doctrine that's blowing, that God is faithful and he delivers us. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God will deliver us from them all. He is going to deliver you with grace or help. He will do it time and time again. And you begin to, you know what you do? You begin to remember those times. I've been doing it like in prayer. It's like God all of a sudden really started just saying, just remember, remember. And so I walked back and forth here saying, God, I remember. I remember when you were faithful to me. I remember when you set me free. I remember. I remember what you've done in my life. I remember when it was hard and when everything looked a disaster and you came and you set me free. I remember when you pulled me out of one city and moved me out within 24 hours of all hell breaking loose. I remember, God, you've been faithful. Remember, start recalling his faithfulness to you. These are all the real, tangible things that we do to engage with a living God instead of taking it into our own power and beginning to manage our own lives, our own households. We begin to turn away and look for that place of idolatry because we can't trust him. And then when we're confronted with it, we make a statement like, oh, I just have a trust issue. When, if you have a friend that you're saying it to, if you had a good friend would look at you and say, that's not a trust issue, honey, that's sin. And the good news about that is that if it is sin, then you can repent and be forgiven. Amen? The problem with coddling people is that then they never get to call it sin, which it is, and then they're stuck with wrestling with the unfaithfulness of God. I don't know why. I have prayed. I've tried. Doesn't work for me. Right? I mean, these are things that I've literally heard people say, but I'm saying we don't get to do it our own way. We have to do it the way the scripture says, and that means that we trust him. We seek after him. We hold on to him with everything that's in us. We hold on and say, God, this is your word. And you just let that word get louder and louder in your spirit until I am telling you, breakthrough comes. Breakthrough comes. God is faithful. He's faithful to his word. The other place I was going to talk about managing is, and I think this is one worthy of mentioning because we might end up in the same place again, but of health as well, right? We live in fear, and obviously with our last pandemic that came through, right? We all responded in different ways. But I'm saying one of the notes in the early Christian church was when plagues would go through, the Christians would go out and love the people. And one of the emperors said, like, don't mess with them. They're loving not just their own, but they're loving our people that are, like, a mess and in dire straits. Because why? Because they had something in them that was greater than the smell of death around them. Right? They had a living God within them. And so whether I live or die makes no difference as long as I'm found doing the will of God and being God in the earth to people, right? I'm Jesus to the world. And so my life is not my own. It makes no difference. You can take my life. You can let me have it. Either way, God's the one that's making the decisions. But again, we need to come and wrestle with this place of fear of holding on to our life so dearly that we would miss opportunities of the gospel. You know where you're going. Some of these people out there, when the government says, oh, you can't gather and people are dying all around us, we need to be finding a way to gather. We need to be finding a way to tell people at that time, if it's really that bad, if there is some kind of pandemic that comes that people are really dying, for real, we need to be a force of evangelism in the earth. We need to be the voice of the gospel at that moment, right? And not hunkering out and hiding down and finding a bunker to hide in. Your life is not your own. Your life is meant to be spent and given for the kingdom. And so we should be found in that place of trust in the living God. Trust, right? Trust, trust in him. Trust in the God of breakthrough. I want to go to Chronicles, and this is the story of David at Baal Perazim. I hope that's the right way to say it. And that means that it's the place of breakthrough. This is where they have that there's whole messages on the God of breakthrough. But David's heart in this, I thought, was significant. And I've been praying. It was what God had brought to me when I was in prayer. And so I wanted to mention it because it's like when we come to this place where I'm saying that God is making us into warriors. This was David after he had just become king. It says, when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all of Israel, all the Philistines went up in search of David, and David heard of it and went out against them. Now the Philistines had come and made a raid in the valley of Rephaim, and David, listen to this is the posture that he took. And I want to read this because this is where God's bringing us to. So all of the stuff that we're talking about and why we're stewarding God's church well, why we're stewarding the prayer movement well, is all unto becoming warriors to do great things for God. And God, and as the sound of the freedom starts getting louder, right? We're already seeing God heal people and touch people. People are coming into faith in him and being set free and tasting the goodness of God. And as that testimony goes out, all of a sudden the principalities and powers begin to get stirred around us, right? We've got to be an indefensible people with our trust solid in the Lord. We've got to have love and unity together because the first thing the enemy does when God starts moving in the earth is he comes and starts trying to bring division and divide and conquer, pick people off, right? And so that is what we're about. We're becoming a community that is unified by Christ, by our love for one another, so that when we're in warfare and battles together, we're not getting picked off left and right. We're not getting into divisions to where we become weak. And the next thing you know, you're out trying to fight things alone. And I'm telling you that it's not. God wants to make a force in the earth that is powerful and unable to be picked off. And we're seeing right now, real time, many really powerful ministries that there's sin rampant. People have been picked off left and right. That is a community that didn't have the unity to hold on to people, have friends to come and say, no, that's sin, don't do that. Or what's going on? I can tell you one thing. I would be careful in our community about sinning because the Holy Ghost tells people stuff. And not even leadership. Like, I'm not even talking about leaders. We'll have new believers come and be like, God gave me this dream about so-and-so. And I'm telling you, God's all over it. It's true. But it's a place of desiring God to have an authentic place to dwell is our hearts. And that's why we spend the time and we preach the messages we do, is we want to have an authentic community that Jesus is Lord in and Lord over each of our lives. Because that is the place of power. That is the place of satisfaction. It's in him. Everything is in him. And so that is what that is where we're going. That's what this is all about, is coming into this place. And David's posture, it says, and David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines and wilt thou give them into my hands? There was this humility of his place of leadership. And so this is the next thing I want to talk about is that place of, after we get into a place of trusting God, is coming into this place of humility before him, that we are always inquiring of the Lord, that we are pushing away from this place of idolatry and trying to develop things, build the church like by a business model, all of these different things. You know, and if that's what, we're really bad at that. I don't know if you guys noticed. They said if you want your church to grow, you have to have really nice bathrooms. Well, I don't know. I want my church to grow, but I don't know about my bathrooms. We're definitely not doing the right model, but we want Jesus to be Lord. We're not really about, like, you can tell, like, we're not into the building is okay. It's like, it does well what God wants it to do. But we want to build from an authentic foundation. We want people to be able to be set free from sin. We want to be able to come and say, I've been there. I've tasted of that same sin. I've been right where you are. I know what the devil's saying to you. And that testimony, that will preach, because you're like, I know what he's saying to you, and I know what God says, and I know what God can do, and you can be free. And all of a sudden, your sin becomes a badge of honor that the Lord says, I've been set free, and this is what God can do with my sin. And then all of a sudden, we're seeing people get set free and get pulled out of sin. But it's this place of humility that in everything that we inquire of the Lord, and then we trust him. And David inquires of the Lord, and he says, I've got you, I've got this, and he says, okay. And so then he steps into the fight. But he asks two questions. He said, do you want me to go into battle? And then he says, and if I do, am I going to win? Because he knew that God telling him to go into battle didn't necessarily guarantee him winning. And I think that's a powerful statement, because I think that is one of the misconceptions that we have, is that if God said it, it's always going to be easy, that it's always going to look easy, and it may or may not. It's about the obedience, that we're obeying Christ. And so it could, stepping into that place of obedience could be really, really hard, but it's okay. Right? That's not what it's about. But that's what you see here, is he stepped in, he asked two questions, and he was like, good. He said yes. So I would be like, yeah, that's really great. But I'm saying the idea that he didn't presume that that was going to be God's answer. He left it in God's hands as the one who is in authority and has the power to rule your life. And this is why when we talk about the areas of submission and stuff, we're choosing to submit. We're allowing somebody to have that place of leadership. And in the same way, we submit to the Lord. And this is why I'm saying, is all the practice of everything we're doing from our nuclear family on up is all practice unto our posture as a people before the Lord. And if we can't submit here, then how do we submit here? Right? And you don't get to just say you submit and then do what you want. Do you see what I'm saying? That's not submission. That is not a place of authenticity. That is a fantasy that we create with words, and we're really good at doing that in the church, and God is calling us out into this place of authenticity and power where we find real authority. And so when we say things, it's not just a hope, like, oh, I hope that happens. We're literally beginning to take authority in the realm that we're in. And that power comes through authenticity. And I think I'm getting close to the end. Sean, do you have something you want to add? You look like you were like... So I'm going to end up here because I don't want to just keep going on. But so this is... let me end the story. So anyways, David has victory over both these places, and it's called breakthrough. That's where you get the word, the God of breakthrough. And I really felt like God's been speaking that place. So that place of posture that David had is the place that we're coming into as we diligently seek him in humility, and we really make him Lord by making that choice to apply it. That we come into this place of breakthrough, and God wants to lead us into that place in this time. I really feel that by my spirit, that God is calling us into a place of breakthrough in our lives personally, unto this greater vision. He's saying, enough, I'm calling you out. Step in to trusting me. Step into this place that I've given you, the fullness of me, the authority that I have in the earth. He has all dominion and power. There's nothing that he can't do. And he wants you to walk in partnership with that. And he wants you to start in your own heart and life, taking authority over your own emotions, self-government, choosing to trust him in that weak place, choosing to trust him in that trial, that he has an answer and he will deliver you out of every affliction that you're facing right now. Every disappointment, he's your answer. Every place that is hard, every need for forgiveness that's hard to walk in, he's your answer right now. All of a sudden, we look into our own hearts and we say, God, I can't but forgive people because I'm so thankful for what you've done for me, right? Regardless of what they've done, we are in need of a savior just as much as the next guy. And so we don't have any place to stand in judgment in there. So I just want to end this by a call to stepping in. I just want you to stop right now, wherever you are in your relationship with God. Today, I want you to make a choice to say, God, I am stepping into this place of trust in you. Salvation comes through faith, and that faith is a belief that God is who he says he is. And so today, wherever you are in your walk with God, I want you to take a step into this place with him. To say, God, I am choosing trust. I am choosing to set my face into yours, and I'm not moving. I'm doing all to stand, and I'm standing, therefore, in this place of truth. And I'm looking to you to be my savior. I'm looking to you to call me out of this place. Guys, repent if you've been in a place of fear, any of those places that I talked about. If you're like, I can identify with that. I try to control my children. I'm afraid of things all the time. I deal with anxiety all the time over trying to manage my life. Repent. Repent, turn away from it and grab a hold of scripture and get it into your face. But today is the day. Today is the day of breakthrough. It's the day to step into a place of authority with Christ, to believe his word is true when he says, I've given you authority. You need to believe that. And so I want you to step into that place. This is a day of application. The altar call is applying it and just looking in your own heart and saying, God, what are those places that I have formed idols and I have, in my own strength, tried to form a false God that manages this situation instead of looking to you and your word, letting go of people and letting them get to choose, right? They get to choose. People get to choose. God gives us choice. Let those people in your life that you've been trying to manage, let them go. Let them choose. And then you just pray and let God. And when we take the reins off, all of a sudden the glory of God is able to go down and touch people. When you step out of the way, I keep saying that when I see God's doing all kinds of things in my life and I'm like, I'm just trying to stay out of the way right now. I'm old enough now that I know that I can get in the way of God. So I'm just trying to get out of the way and just keep going, God. If I can just stay out of his way, because he does great things if we'll stay out of his way. And so release it, let it go. Wherever that place is, let it go. Trust in him. Trust in the God who's able to do more than we could ask or think. He's able to touch you in your pain. He's able to touch you in your sorrow. He wants to restore your soul. And so today, walk in that place.